Thank you so much for being here today. I invite you once again to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter and the 14th verse. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. We're looking together today at the subject of the 11. The 11 are mentioned here in this 14th verse of Mark 16. It refers to the disciples. Judas had hung himself after Christ's crucifixion, and so now the disciples numbered 11. And throughout Scripture, they're referred to as the 11 until the replacement for Judas is found within the disciples. And so we see the 11, and we see them gathered in a very familiar place. They're huddled together in the upper room, the place where many significant things had happened in their lives, beginning with Christ washing their feet in John chapter 13, all the way to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. But perhaps the thing that sticks out most in our mind is when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in that upper room with these disciples, and he led them in the first communion. And so I want us to see a different kind of communion they're having here after his resurrection in verse 14. And so turn with me there and read about their communion when it says, later, that was the same day that Jesus had been resurrected. It was Easter Sunday. It was the evening of Resurrection Sunday. So later, the same day he was resurrected, he, that's Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat, or as some translations say, were reclining at the table. This is the exact same table that they reclined at when Jesus served the Lord's Supper to them right before his crucifixion. But this communion was different from that first communion. The first communion united them together in their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this communion, after his resurrection, united them in their disbelief of Jesus being raised again. You see, in this communion, they got their heads together and they decided that Jesus was still dead. Leads me to give you this warning. Watch the groups of people that you associate with. Watch the groups of people that you get your heads together with. Negativity breeds negativity. And that's what happened to these disciples. The negativity just built upon negativity. And if you don't watch out, if you hang out with people with stinking thinking, before long you're going to have the same stinking thinking. And so get together with people who are positive, people who express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not negativity about what is happening in the church and with Christianity in general. Very important. Now, it is interesting that Judas is not the only one who is absent from the disciples. Of course, he had hung himself. That's why they're now called the 11. But really, they were just 10, because there was one other disciple that wasn't there. If you lay the other gospel accounts alongside this passage of Scripture and you harmonize them, you pick up different things from different perspectives in the different gospels. You read in John chapter 20, verse 24, where Thomas was absent from this group of 11. It was really a group of 10 because Thomas was not there. And Thomas is often referred to as Doubting Thomas. I think we've misnamed him. His problem was not so much that he doubted as it was that he was absent He missed the Lord's resurrected appearance here in this very verse. And he probably wouldn't have had as much problems with faith if he had been present with the other disciples in the upper room on that night. I want to say at this point that we have been missing many of our loved ones, our fellow members, in our in-person worship services. And I want you to know that many of them are staying away from gatherings like this for very good reasons. We support them in their decision to shelter at home. And more than that, we pray for them and look forward to the day when we will all be reunited again, gathering in one place to worship the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some who have stayed away from in-person worship gatherings are like Thomas, who stayed away from the upper room on Easter night. Tom Rainer, the former president of Lifeway Christian Resources and now the president of Church Answers, writes about these people. He titles his article that you can find online, Five Types of Church Members Who Will Not Return to Church. If you will indulge me, I will read his article to you. He says, and I quote, "It is a reality church leaders and members are hesitant to accept. For most churches, not all church members who are attending before the pandemic will return. In fact, our anecdotal conversation with church members and church leaders indicates somewhere between 20 and 30% of the members will not return to your church." I don't know about you, but I don't like that. But he's got the data behind him. Rainer continues, "From an attendance perspective, if 20% of a church with a pre-pandemic attendance of 200 do not return, the new reality attendance will be 160 in attendance after everyone feels safe to return." You can do the math for your own church. Rainer continues, "So who are these non-returning church members? Why are they not returning? Here are five of the most common dropout groups. The groups are not mutually exclusive. There could be significant overlap." And so he begins, quoting Tom Rainer, he says, "There is the decreasing attendance members. These were your members who at one time attended church almost four times a month. Before the pandemic, their frequency of attendance declined to twice a month or even once a month. COVID accelerated their trends. They are now attending zero times a month." The second group that Rainer writes about is the disconnected church members. "If a church member is in a small group, his or her likelihood of returning is high. If they attend worship only, their likelihood of attendance is much lower. Please let this reality be a strong motivation to emphasize in-person small groups once everyone feels safe to return." The third group that Rainer identifies that will not be coming back to church, they are the church is another activity church members. These church members see gathered attendance as yet another activity on par or lower than other activities. They were the church members who let inclement weather keep them from church, but not their Sunday children soccer games. Commitment to the church was a low priority before the pandemic. They have no commitment in the post-COVID era. The fourth group that Rainer says is not coming back to church, I quote him when he says, "The constant critic church members. These church members always had some complaints for the pastor. In fact, your pastor may be dying a death of 1,000 cuts. They're likely still complaining, even though they have not returned to in-person services. Many of them will not return at all. The fifth and final group, to me the saddest group of people who are not coming back to church, are the cultural Christian church members. They were part of a declining group well before the pandemic. They were those church members who likely were not Christians, but came to church to be accepted culturally. Today, there are a few cultural expectations for people to attend church. These cultural Christians learned during the pandemic that it was no big deal to miss church. It will be no big deal for them to never return. Very negative article by the former leader of our Sunday school board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He speaks truth, but I see beyond this negative data, because I believe the same thing that happened here after the smallpox epidemic in Noonan in 1887 is going to happen right here at First Baptist Noonan after this pandemic. In 1887, when the smallpox epidemic was over and people were no longer forbidden to come to church in the city of Noonan, our church experienced an unprecedented revival, a revival that shook this whole community to the core. And I believe that if God could do it in 1887, God can do it in 2020. And I want you to pray with me. Psalm 85, verse 6. Lord, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? All of these five kinds of people that Rainer says are not coming back to church, pray that God would so revive us that even the lost among them would see the reality of a loving, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and would be drawn back into the fold. And to Thomas' credit, remember he was absent from this Sunday night Easter meeting. To Thomas' credit, he did eventually return. And I believe there's going to be some Thomases that eventually return to First Baptist Church Noonan because of the mighty move of God that we will experience here. But in our story today, we see in these 11 people who were still doubtful, filled with unbelief. And that's why I pick up reading in the middle of the verse that we're studying today, Mark 16, verse 14. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart." We see their callousness. They had been hurt so much that they were determined to never risk being hurt again. It's just like skin that builds up on a hand or on a foot. It gets so thick that it's unfeeling. I used to be a minister of youth where we had the barefoot skiing champion of the United States, a young person in our church in Jacksonville. One day he showed me the bottom of his feet and they were so thick with calluses. He said he could stick a needle in those calluses and not feel them. That describes these disciples. They were so hurt that they were determined not to feel again. And there's some amongst our number that who have been hurt, and they will never take the risk of being hurt again. What is the cure for their callousness? Very simple. The Holy Spirit can penetrate their hardened hearts, and he can cure their callousness if they will let him. Robert Robertson was a young Baptist pastor in 1758 when he wrote one of our most beloved hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He was just 22 years old when he penned these words, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, strings of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above, praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. It's sung to this day. Chris Rice has popularized it again. It is sung to this day, but we don't know the full story about Robert Robertson. Robert Robertson was a young Baptist pastor, 22 years old, when he wrote this song. He was pastoring a church of 1,000 people, but the devil crept into his heart and distracted him, and he became disillusioned. He became calloused. He quit being a pastor, and he walked away from the faith. Ministering in London, England, he moved to France, and there he associated with a whole different kind of people than the Christians he knew when he was at the height of his ministry. His life was filled with debauchery and sin. He was at the bottom, the very depths of his sin, when one night he stepped foot on a carriage. There was a young lady already on the carriage, and she had just been saved. And she was singing this song that he wrote when he was 22 years old. She said to the traveler that she didn't know, isn't that a wonderful hymn? And this was his reply, I quote, Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel as I felt then. She replied by quoting a line out of that first verse of his hymn, saying, but streams of mercy never ceasing. God got a hold of the calloused heart of Robert Robertson. He penetrated that hardness of heart when he realized that God's mercy is new every day, and that it was available to him even in the depths of his sin and his rebellion. Oh, dear friend, if your heart has become hard, the same thing can happen to you today, if you will just yield yourself to His Holy Spirit. These 11 disciples, sad story, their communion around the same table where they celebrated with the Lord Jesus Christ, now it was a communion of disbelief. They'd gotten their heads together and figured some things out, and they were not right. Their callousness, Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. But finally in these 11, we see their cynicism. Read with me the last phrase of Psalm 16, or Mark 16, verse 14. It says, and he, or I should say, they did not believe those who had seen him, that's Jesus, after he had risen. They were so cynical that they did not believe the report of those that they were intimately associated with, people within their own group of discipleship. They were close to Christ, and they were close to these people who were bringing the report. But the old statement is so true. Familiarity breeds contempt. And that's what had happened to these 11, really 10 disciples. They knew those who reported that he is alive. Peter being one of them. You go over to Luke chapter 24 sometime and you'll read about this same Easter Sunday and how Peter and I believe Luke were traveling along a road away from Jerusalem. They wanted to get out of Dodge. They wanted nothing else to do with Jesus Christ. And as they were retreating from Jerusalem, Jesus came up alongside of them and they recognized him eventually. Their hearts were quickened within them. And Peter returned to this group in the upper room to tell them, Jesus is alive. But they remembered these cynical 10 disciples. They remembered the last time that Peter made such a bold proclamation. They remembered in that same upper room in Mark chapter 14 when he boldly proclaimed to Christ before all the other disciples, if everyone else deserts you, I will not. And if they kill you, I will not deny you. That's when Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And that's what Peter did. These cynical disciples said, yeah, Peter, we remember the last time you talked so big in this same upper room. They were cynical. One of those reporters was Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus had delivered from evil spirits. And she thought with her heart, and they thought, well, she's just gullible. She's mindless. She is not thinking rationally, critically, and logically. So they totally discounted her testimony that she had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They were too close to these people who reported to give any credence to what they were saying about the resurrected Christ. I have this word of warning for those of us here in this building and those who are listening online and over in the warehouse. If you are an insider in this church, I mean, if you're close to the center of activity in this church, if you are an insider at First Baptist Church, you are a good candidate to become cynical. You know all the inner workings of the church. You know everybody involved. And if you don't watch out, you will become so cynical that it will affect your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you in that group that says, I'll never be fooled again? I'll never be hurt again? Please remember with me that in this same upper room, which I have seen, not the original structure, because the original structure has since been demolished and rebuilt by the Catholic Church, but it's under control by the Muslims, believe it or not. And so Christians cannot gain access into the upper room where all of this happened. And so I have seen it from a distance. And in this same upper room, 50 days after this event in Mark 16, verse 14, these same disciples would be gathered again, but not just them, 120 other people. I mean, this upper room had a huge capacity. Many of them were still struggling with their faith. And it was in that moment, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, they were gathered in one place, this upper room, and they were in one accord. They were totally unified. That there came the sound of heaven, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit entered the room and cured all their cynicism, all of their callousness. That hymn that Robert Robinson wrote has a strange passage in it. Come thou fount of every blessing, Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. And then there's a line that says, sing with flaming tongues above. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to what happened in this upper room in Acts chapter 2, when after the mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit was given to the church, that tongues of flame appeared above the heads of every person in that room. That was the last thing we read about happening in this upper room, but one of the first things we read about happening in this upper room was in John chapter 17. When Jesus prayed to his Father before all the disciples, they heard him say, Lord, I have kept all these disciples. Only one has strayed, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. I have kept them. And Lord, I pray right now that you will make them one. Because I know there's coming a day and their faith will be tested. And the 11 will become 10. And they will be filled with callousness and cynicism. Make them one, he prayed in this upper room, John 17. And then he said, give them joy. The total opposite of cynicism is joy. Jesus knew that they would become cynical. I said, God, give them something this world can't give them, something that only comes by your Holy Spirit. Give them joy. And then he said, as he ended his prayer, Lord, I pray all this so the world will see that you have sent me and that they will know the love that I have for them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was as these disciples who once communed around disbelief, who were once calloused, who were once cynical, came together as one, that they shook the world with the gospel message. If it happened then, it can happen again. If you've never come to that place where you've believed in him, you can do that right now. You can pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm lost. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me and help me live surrendered to your Lordship. Father, in this moment, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to be your witnesses as we are your united army gathered together for your honor and for your glory. May the lost world see how you have changed our lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.